for all God's doing for us in these days. We're on the winning side, and we're, if we have defeat, it has to be a personal one that we do not claim the victory and act accordingly. Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of James, chapter 5, fifth chapter of the book of James. And again, we want to welcome everyone, and we thank God for those that have served in our military and those that are still serving. We pray for those. I did not understand Brother Randy when he said those that serve stand. I comprehended and thought he was saying, stand, we're going to honor those. And I stood, but I've never been in the military. I stood to honor you that have been in the military. So we appreciate the goodness of God. James, one of my favorite books in the Bible. James was the half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ, raised in Nazareth with Jesus. Remember, he had the same mother, but the fathers were completely different. Of course, Jesus had the Father, God the Father, and Joseph was the father of James. And James did not believe in the Lord being the Son of God until after the resurrection. We're told that in the Word of God. In fact, he and his brethren, when Jesus would go up to Jerusalem for the Passover, they would make a light of him. They would poke fun at him. But boy, did they ever believe once they saw the resurrected Lord. Now, James, doing the writing, and we don't know exactly what year he wrote, probably between 49 and 56 A.D., after the death of Christ. But historians tell us in A.D. 62, he was stoned to death. And Jesus already said, many of you will suffer loss, and we may be going through pandemic, we may be going through trials, and we are. But I don't think any of us is anywhere close to seeing it like James had it. But before he died, and naturally he was going to uphold the standards that he had been taught from the Lord, naturally he's going to stand boldly in the faith. And society at the time didn't approve of that. We're living in a day where your worship and mine is not very well approved. Don't let it deter you. Don't let it discourage you. Don't let it detain you. We're going to read a portion of the book of James, chapter 5, and we want to look at the subject, comprehending God's judgment. Remember, things go on in this world, going on today. We don't understand them. People get upset about them. Hey, God's in control. Complete control over everything. But the problem some of us have at times is allowing him to be in control of us because we think we can do it, and we just make a mess out of it. So let's look at this beautiful, beautiful chapter. We won't have time to look at all of it. We'll deal with the first 12 verses, Lord willing. We're going to look at the thought, comprehending God's judgment. And he will judge. In fact, he is judging. Let's read together. Let's look at the first three verses. Go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rest of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Let's look at the designation of this harsh judgment that God is pronouncing. He talks about now. Now means the present time. We know that when James penned these words, they were inspired from God. James within himself didn't have any more ability to look at the future than you and I do, except when he was enlightened by the Holy Ghost. And he penned these words because God was looking at the future. In fact, I believe he's looking at today. And if he doesn't come, he's looking at this present age. How do I know that? Because in this scripture we're going to read, we understand that the Lord's soon coming. And when the Holy Spirit was writing this, it was to the church, it was to you, and it was I, it was to the early church. The early church suffered abuse, corruption, because of outsiders trying to come in and destroy, trying to pollute and destroy what God was building on. Important announcement, they didn't succeed. Jesus already said, unless I build a church, they labor in vain that build it. I'll build this upon the rock, that's myself, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We're on something solid there. Constitution is being eroded in America. Doesn't change, it doesn't alter it, it does diminish the perfect liberty and law of God. And let's understand and comprehend his judgment. He said, go to, that means to lead away. Many are trying to lead away, to cause, to deceive, and to destroy. To lead away, when? To lead now, present time, as you and I are living. And of course, it will get worse because the Bible says in the last days, perilous times will come. We know that. And then he said, men will, iniquity will work worse and worse and abound more and more. So we believe that and we understand that. Just part of God's judgment upon planet Earth because they don't follow the leadership of God. And then he said, you rich men, doesn't mean that someone's got a larger bank account than someone else. It doesn't mean necessarily the rich because a lot of well-to-do people are serving God. What it means is this, that the riches they acquire, whether or not they have deceived, whether or not they have lied, whether or not they have been corrupt, that's what he's talking about. You rich man that have gained these riches falsely, not the way they ought to be gained. He has a message for that group of people, and a lot of the world is like that. So he said, you rich men, weep and howl. That means in a violent manner. When this judgment comes, in a violent manner, they will have a bitter cry of distress and anguish. Remember what God said in his precious word? That those people that have ignored him, that have ridiculed him, that have tried to tear down everything the Christian life means, God says he would laugh at their calamity. I used to read that and said, these people, when they realize they're so wrong and God brings judgment upon them because of the life they've lived, the things they've tried to destroy and try to alter and persuade men falsely, when they finally realize, of course, too late, because there's no more repentance at that time, God will laugh at their calamity. Wouldn't you want God to laugh anything I did? I want him to be happy when I serve him, but a lot of times we laugh at people when they make mistakes, when they falter, when they fail. Sometimes we accidentally fall, and it's no laughing matter because it's not just a physical fall, but a lot of people fall because they haven't adhered to. They haven't been admonished in the things of God, and they're going their own way. Therefore, they will fall and falter. So he said that your miseries, hardships, troubles, distresses, God would bring them upon them. Calamities and miseries. Now, you and I may have a different definition of misery. You may go through a cold day and you put on your jacket, you put on your toboggan, you dress warmly, and you might say it's a miserable day physically. And would have varying degrees of that. You might be able to sustain the winds and the cold better than me, and we would have different definitions and different levels of the word misery. But when God uses the word misery, it means a defiant misery. They have defiled God, and they have tried to turn away others from serving him. And so he's going to bring that misery upon them as the world has never known. And then he said, that shall come upon you. Not only, that means in the Greek, not only come upon you, but overtake you. A lot of us think we're strong physically. I'm not strong physically. Some of us may even think we're strong in the Lord. And that's good because we realize it's not our strength, it's his strength in us. Remember what he said, I can do all things. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. But these judgments that comes upon people that have defiled and destroyed and attempted to ruin, and they claim those riches, not only does it mean rich men with monetary values, but positions and leadership, whatever it is, that God says, I'll laugh at your calamities if you have gained it falsely. And he said that I will come and that misery will overtake you. When God says the word overtake, there's nothing can be done about it. Remember, God says, I'll open doors for you, my people. And if I open them, nobody can close them. And then again, he said, but if I close a door of entry on any level to anything, no man can open it. And when he says, my misery that I'll give you and the hurt and the destruction I'll bring upon you, it will overtake you and you cannot stand. We have seen it, the designation of his harsh judgment. Let's look at verse 2. Let's look at a fine comb description of this misery that he's going to bring upon those people that tears down and destroys. He says, your riches are corrupt. That means God has a curse upon it. Remember what God has said in his precious word about the word curses. If we bless Israel, God says, I'll bless you as a people, as a nation. And then he says to a nation and a people, but if you curse Israel, my chosen nation, my curse upon you. If God's curse is upon something, there's no getting out of it. Satan has been cursed by God and there's no getting out of it. He is trying to destroy and deceive and cause other people to do the same. But God says, those riches will be cursed. Then he says, your garments. That means the cloak or the robe or the position. Remember, hurried one time, he had gained a lot of riches and he had gained a lot of territory and the position that he was so proud of it. And then he got up to give this big speech and they started, he's a God, honoring him. He is a God. Oh, he started feeling big about himself. You know the end result. God sent an invasion of worms that ate him up on the platform. It's God's curse. He can do anything he wants to. So he said, your garments, the position, the title you have achieved, it's under a curse because you haven't served me. We're looking at God's judgments and the comprehension of God's judgment, and we're looking at the description of his misery. But he says, are moth-eaten. That means a cause to disappear, moth-eaten. Remember what Jesus said about serving him and living for him in this world? Let's just read together in the book of Matthew, chapter 6, verse 19. Jesus doing the speaking. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But our things should be laid up in heaven, where it can't be destroyed. But people without God, and people, and even a lot of saved people might do that, but they quickly must learn that all the treasures we heap to ourselves down here on this earth is not going to do us any good. Not if God puts his curse on it. Only what we do for Jesus is going to stand. And then he said, your riches are cankered. Cankered. That means to corrode and rust over. The riches that you have assumed and the positions you have corruptly, they're going to moth over. They're going to rust over. They're going to be corrupt, tarnished. You say, gold cannot perish. Well, it's imitation gold. We probably, some of us been out west, and you go to those places where gold mines are, and you pay a little money, and they let you get a bucket full of dirt, and sometimes you go to a stream, and you wash it out, and you get some pebbles. I've been able to find a few pebbles, but then others, it looks like gold, and the one in charge, that's fool's gold. And all the people that think they're accumulating gold and riches and honor and prestige and position, when God's judgment comes upon it, he'll fade away. That's the only time this word is used in the Word of God, cankered. But it comes from a root word, canker. It's used one time also. Let's see what he said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, the only time he uses that word, canker. We'll understand it better because he says, your riches are like cankered. They're going to be rusted over. 2 Timothy 2, 15. Stay to show yourself, prove unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase into more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doeth a canker. Those people that have prestige without God, that try to destroy, that come down on the things of God and try to make Christians look out like fools and let them go their way, but there is a day coming. And when he says your riches will perish like a canker, that word, won't have to use it in 2 Timothy, it's like a cancer. We know something about that. A cancer enters into the body and it starts forming and destroying everything else around it, and it spreads. God uses that same word. We know something physically about that word, but he said, I'm going to do the same to your riches, to those that have been obtained falsely, to those that have been attained because you have ignored God and lifted up man, and you're lifted up in pride, and you try to tear down everything of God. All that you accumulate will just start, and it'll devour you, and overtake you. And nobody's going to do anything about that, too. Well, let's look at verses 4, 5, and 6. Let's look how God defines men's trespasses. Just what are these trespasses that God brings a violent judgment upon as we comprehend it? He defines it, the transgression of man, that we can understand, verses 4, 5, 6. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, craft, and the cries of them which have reaped and entered into the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. Only he used that one other time in the scripture. We have time to deal with that. But he is Lord, and he's Lord not only of the Sabbath, he's Lord over everything, and he's looking at everything, all their dealings. He says, you have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, and he doeth not resist you. God is overlooking the affairs of men. He's seeing everything we do, what we say, the intent of the heart, and God's judging. We're understanding and comprehending how God judges, why he judges. And he said, this is the definition or the defining ways of your transgressions. You hire people and don't pay them honest wages. It could be listed in many things. You deceive, you defraud, you do all these things. And God is wanting us to live a life of righteousness, right living, right relationships, right standing, lying one to another, or doing all these falsehood. God's keeping a good record, and we understand and understand the way that we comprehend his judgment. Why he judges, he defines why he judges, he defines the reason he judges. And all you and I have to do is learn to live godly in this world. We've looked at these defining measures. We've looked at the things, how God judges. And here we are in the middle of America and the world. We understand the world's getting more corrupt. Kind of discouraging to watch the news, isn't it? Other nations in America, so many people are trying to destroy the Constitution, on and on and on. And so I want to look lastly and most importantly. Okay, they're doing that, and God's judging that. So his advice to us is let God handle it. He is big enough to handle, and he said, I'll bring judgment. I can't bring judgment upon anybody, anything. I do good to keep myself straight. And the only way I can do that is allow God to help me keep myself straight. So my prayer to him is one thing. Help me, Lord, in these last days to draw close to you. We're going to read that in the next few verses. We understand that in these days, with all the perilous times, not only will come, they have come, and it'll get worse. We understand that. And God will deal with it. We have heard through these six verses that God will deal with every unjust thing. And if he does, why should you and I spend restless nights of sleep worrying about it? Because if we worry about it, that is saying in our hearts to God, you don't have it. You can't handle it. You need my help, my worry, my frets, my fears. I need to do this because you're not doing right. We've just heard six verses in James. Comprehending God's judgment, he will take care of it. He will bring to know. And then you may ask your question, when's God going to bring judgment to all these people? At the right time. God's done right, God's doing right, and God will do right. And these things we don't understand. And the more you plow into it, the more you worry about it, the farther you drift from God. So the next few verses are going to understand what we do in these times. James wrote down the times we're living in. He wrote down how God's going to deal with every individual thing. And he'll deal with you, and he'll deal with me, if I don't draw close to him. So let's read the verses in chapter 5 of the book of James, 7 through 12. Spend most of the time this morning understanding how we are to draw close to God. Why would we do that? Because we're going to need him. The old songwriter says, I need the Lord and I need it now. We need the Lord now. Well, he's telling us how to do this. Let's read verses 7 through 12. He's talking to us now. He's going to deal with all the judgment. Let's don't be in that number that God would judge us. Here's our decree from God for those people who are trying to live right, do right. Be patient. Therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. He's talking about the brethren. That's people that's redeemed. That's people that's saved. We're all in this together. And if we're brothers and sisters in the Lord, he's looking out after us. We may not even understand how he's looking out after us. We're living in it. We're facing hard times. We are in hard times. It's going to get worse. We know that. What do we do about it? Draw close to the Lord. He's got it. He understands it. He will judge, and he will help us. So he says, how long will we have to draw close to him? How long will we have to be patient? I don't know about you, but one of the hardest things most of us have to learn is patience. Patience is godliness. Patience means I'm trusting you, Lord. I don't know. I remember the scripture says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. So we have a little weeping, and you say, well, it's lasted a night. Well, God's nights and God's days are entirely different than ours. Remember, one day is 1,000 years with the Lord. So he says, brethren, be patient. And during that patience, we draw close to him. We help him. We ask him to help us deal with the worry, the fret. What am I going to do with this? How am I going to handle it with this? Let God handle it for you. That's what he's trying to say. Be patient. The Lord says, I have it in my hands. How long? Until the coming of the Lord. Doesn't mean that one morning you wake up with all kinds of fears and worries and he's not going to take care of it. He'll take care of it until he comes to get us and take us home. That's long enough, isn't it? Until he comes to take us home. Behold, the husband waited for the precious fruit of the field. The husband, the one that has a vineyard, the one that has apple orchard, they see in the springtime, it blooms out. And then the blooms turn into apples or pears or peaches, whatever it is, or the corn into ears of corn. And then you just wait for the early and latter rain. Can you produce rain? Many have tried. Can you produce anything? No, God can do that. We're just patient. Being patient, waiting on the Lord. He's coming. We're soon going. And how we react to the events of the day, the events of time, strictly up to us. The curse of God is upon those that don't, but we want the blessings of God. I know how to have them. He defines that in his precious word, how we draw close to him. Verse 8 will tell us. Be also patient. Establish your hearts. For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Next time you start to worry about some event or some happening or some things you don't understand, let him help you to get your mind off of that and start getting your mind on the Lord's coming. I think a lot about that. Where will I be? I know where I'd like to be when he comes. I'd like to be preaching somewhere. But if he sees fit to come in tonight to take me home, that's up to him. But I just like, boy, when are you coming, Lord? Will I be, the only thing I need to ask is, how am I going to be? How's my heart? He says, establish your hearts. That's my job. That's your job. But I can't establish my heart because I'm in the flesh, and the flesh is enmity against God. But he tells us how to do that. We draw close to him, be patient, read the word of God, study the word of God, and God will speak to in his word. And we ask him to help us establish our hearts. And when he helps us, our heart will be established on the good things of God. And he'll even give you trust. He'll give you faith to believe. And when you see all these things happening, when you see judgments of God coming upon a nation, upon individuals, just thank him that you're one of the brethren. And you say, well, judgment happens on a nation. That includes me. Sure did, but I remember when Israel was told by God that serve me, get rid of your idols, turn to me, and get rid of those false gods in your life and in your nation, and they would not hear and they would not obey. And God just sent a foreign king, Nebuchadnezzar, down there to straighten out, fit out. He killed thousands of people. And then Sennacherib was sent down by Assyria down to take care of Israel. Why? Because they wouldn't serve God. And we may be on the Babylonian road, hey, to Babylon. That's okay. Daniel seemed to fare out all right, didn't he? Hebrew children had the blessings of God. I'm trying to say to you, whatever the future holds, God has it all in his hands. Be patient. Establish your heart. Understand that the fears and the worries you may have can't fix anything. Spend that time praying and saying, God, help me draw close to you. How do I do that? By worshiping him, by reading the word, by helping one another. He tells us, be patient. If we're patient, waiting on God, he'll take care of us. And now, here's some rules that we must obey along the journey. If you want to establish your hearts, grudge not one against another. Brethren, speaking to you and me. A lot of people, no doubt, grudge this and have grudges in their heart. And we bring all their burdens and cares to the Lord and we leave them there. Will people always do you right? No, expect that they won't. Then you won't be too disappointed when they don't. But then anything good happens to you, praise the Lord for. And pray for your enemies. Remember, that's hard to do. It's possible, or he wouldn't have told us to do that. Pray for your enemies and those that despitefully use you. Pray for them. You know what happens when you're able to do that? The peace of God that passes all understanding comes in because you're being obedient to him at the time. And obedience is better than sacrifice. When you're obedient to thus saith the word of God, the peace of God rules your heart. And when the peace of God is ruling your heart, you're drawing close to him and you are establishing your heart. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. We're reminded of the judge again. The judge that we read in the first several verses how he's going to judge those people that won't live for him, and how their misery is going to destroy them, and all the riches and all the fame and all the prestige and all the positions are going to be eliminated. That same judge is looking at you and looking at me. And we won't be destroyed, but see, we're talking about the peace of God. And the peace of God is required to make you, enable you to establish your heart. And when you establish your heart, then you understand he takes care of all these things, and we don't have to worry with it. Brethren, lest ye be condemned, behold, the judge standeth before the door. He's looking, he's observing how we worship, how we treat one another. How we treat one another really reflects on how we treat him. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. We told earlier about James, a half-brother of the Lord, serving God, living for God, standing strong, end up being stoned to death. Well, I thought God took care of his children. He did. He got home safely. Didn't say we wouldn't have hardships, sorrows down here. Didn't say it'd be a bed of roses along the journey. But you see, there's ample rewards in heaven for those of us that can and let God establish your hearts. Look at Stephen. Stephen just proclaimed what the prophets of God had written about and told Israel how they had destroyed and killed the Son of God. And they bit on him with their teeth and they stoned him to death. Got God's attention. He looked up and saw the Lord standing. Come on home, Stephen. World can't hurt you anymore. Hey, folks, we're going home. He just said in verse 8, the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. When you see all these things happening, even so come quickly, Lord Jesus. Verse 11, behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Oh, we know the patience of Job. He went through trials, he went through hardships, he lost his family. A lot worse than anything. You and I probably don't even know anybody that suffered like that. But yet, God multiplied him in the end. Why? Because he was patient. He was looking to God. And he said that God gave me what I had, and I'm just trusting him. And God saw him through it. Misery, heartache, sure. Along the journey of life, there is that. But see, in the end, we're talking about the end. We're talking about drawing close to God and getting your heart established. And we can do that. Everything's going to be all right. Last verse, verse 12. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, and let your yea be yea and your nay nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. He's letting us know that when we stand upon the rock, he is a rock, we stand firmly. We don't bend. We don't waver. We don't let others influence us. No matter what the world does, doesn't bother us. You say, well, it worries me. You shouldn't let it worry you either, because we're in him. He already told us, go back up to verse 5 and 6, you have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as a day of slaughter. That's those he's going to judge. You have condemned and killed the just, and he doeth not resist you. God will, a reminder one more time, those that kill and destroy and kill the just, you say, who's the just? Nobody's just. Well, I was mentioning to you the little baby in the womb is about as just as you can get. God takes care of all that. God is noticing it. God will not resist you. So let's leave all that in the hands of God. We'll do what we can. We'll stand firmly upon the rock of ages. We'll preach the truth of God's word. And God will do the judging. And at the same time, we treat one another with respect, with love. And we pray for our enemies. And we trust God to get us through this world, to teach us patience, and to teach us to stand firmly upon the precious word of God. And when we do that, everything's going to be all right. Until he comes. Behold, the Lord is soon coming. Brother Randy has a song of invitation. I want everyone to stand. The altar is open. A lot of people worried about a lot of things. Turn it over to God. He already told us, I'll take care of it. You don't have to worry about anything. The only thing you got to worry about is standing firmly in the Word of God. If He says it, then it's a yay. If He said, the devil says it, it's a nay. I'm an old farm boy. We farmed when I was growing up. We didn't have tractors like most of the world did. Well, that's a long time ago. We just had horses. And we just taught them G and Ha. G meant go right, Ha meant go to left. It taught me a lot. When God speaks, just go the way He wants you to go. Sometimes, one time we had a horse that didn't hear very well or something, and he wouldn't obey hardly anything I would say. Sometimes you just take and run up through the cornfield dragging the plow. Actually, it was my father-in-law's horse that done that, and I was trying to help him on the farm. And I don't think the horse could hear. Maybe he just had a stubborn streak like a lot of people did. But you and I need to obey and listen to what God says. Let Him take care of all the details. Let Him take care of all the things that come that we don't understand. Your job and mine is draw close to the Lord. If we do that, He teaches us patience along the journey. Altar is open.